We need to redeem the time because the days are evil. Amen. We need to be vigilant, sober, prepared, as though we will be facing the enemy soon. Because the fact is, we have an enemy who's working other things against us at this time. But he would love nothing more than to rip every family apart and take all these little ones and scatter them here and there. He would love nothing more than that. And we have to be preparing them for whatever comes and praying against such things. Okay, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. That's where we're at. For this cause, I, Paul. What cause? Okay, when you see something like that, you need to understand what's the flow of thought. Mm-hmm. Chapter breaks often get in the way. Right. So back up to verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. Let's review just a little bit. He says, I came and preached to you peace to you which are afar off. Talking about the Gentiles. Peace in a sense of the breaking down the middle wall of partition. You can come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says here, and to them that were nigh, for through him, through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That's the same Spirit that authored all the Scriptures. That's the same Spirit that authored the Torah, the Tanakh, okay, the New Testament as well. And that Spirit is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit. And through that Spirit, both Jew and Gentile have access to God. Now, if you remember, we went back to Romans 8. It's very appropriate to compare Paul with Paul because you're comparing the Holy Ghost with the Holy Ghost. But when it's the same writer, the terminology is often very similar. John's writings are all inspired by the Holy Ghost, but he has some peculiar way of saying things different than others. He uses certain terms a lot more. So when you're using the same writer with the same writer, you can know that the definitions of the terms, the use of terminology is going to be very much the same. Mm-hmm. And so in Romans 8 verse 4, the purpose of redemption and all this is that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. That's the Spirit by which we have access to the Father. The Gentiles have to come to the Father by that Spirit as well. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's the same peace spoken of in Ephesians 2:17. He preached peace, okay? The peace is that when we follow the Spirit and the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says here in Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Down to verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, which you are perfectly capable of doing, obviously, or you wouldn't say it. You have that choice. Right. If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. I've heard people say, well, can someone born again be unborn? No, they die. Mm-hmm. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Obviously, spiritually. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Okay, so that's what we're talking about. The Jew and the Gentile now have access to the Father through this same Spirit. The ceremonial laws, Judaism is not bound upon the Gentile, and so they can come to God, but they have to come to God through this Spirit, through the righteousness of the law, through being spiritually minded and being led of the Spirit. That don't let anybody ever imply anything different to you. This is obvious. You can't get around it. All right? So, Ephesians 2:19, we're working up to see what cause Paul is talking about. We're identifying that clearly. 2:19, Ephesians, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners. He's talking to the Gentiles. but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Same God, same ethics, same Spirit. If the Mosaic ordinances are removed, yet the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, God's holiness, God's being a holy temple, following the rules of the household of God, following the Holy Spirit, then it's obvious that that what is left and what the church is built upon is compatible with God's holy nature, God's holy love, and God's holy ways. So this obviously, when the ceremonial law is removed, this other still has to be there. And that's where it says, in whom all the building, what's the building? The household of God. The ecclesia, the household of God, fitly framed together. Notice it says, fitly framed together. You are built up in holy temple, build it together, fitly framed together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. Now, what do you think of if you've ever built anything? Fitly framed together basically means everybody in their place. All right? If you're building a house, you've got a pile of two befores, and then you've got to make that into a house. The one thing that has to happen is every two before has to go to its place. It has to do its duty, its job, be cut to length. It has to be made to fit its place if you're going to have anything fitly framed together. Okay, so the ecclesia, the congregation of the Lord, build it together, fitly framed together. I'm going to read you a couple verses on that same topic in 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Follow me now. We're working up to a point. Okay? Everything I'm saying is going to add weight and clarity to the point we're getting to. So pay attention. Hebrews 13:10 says, we have an altar, an approach to God, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. That's their building. Okay, that's the earthly priesthood. We have an altar that's a heavenly priesthood. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city and no temple, no priesthood here. Okay? It says, but we seek one to come. We have a heavenly priesthood. It's in a heavenly city. His kingdom is going to come and dominate this earthly kingdom. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So what are we talking about? We're talking about the fact that we as the body of Christ, the ecclesia, the congregation of the Lord, are to be living stones, living, walking bricks in the wall to build a spiritual house. We're talking about the purpose of the church now, okay? We are a spiritual community, a spiritual congregation. We can't go to their altar, the earthly tabernacle, earthly priesthood. It's gone now anyways. No one can. But in this day, the temple was still standing. But we have an altar, a heavenly priest, and a heavenly priesthood. And our duty, our purpose, is to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. It mentions singing. It mentions good works. It mentions communicating, which means tithes and offerings and so forth, sharing and charity, obeying them that have the rule over you, everybody fitly framed together. Okay, now, keep that in mind as we go along here. Paul says, for this cause. What I just lined out to you was what he was talking about. Okay? For this cause, Ephesians 3:1, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What is this mystery? A new law? A new ethic? No. Verse 5, which in other ages, and by the way, that's the word generations, genea, and we'll talk about that in a minute, was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What's the mystery? Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The mystery is not some new gospel that Paul came up with contrary to Jesus and Peter, like some people believe. Well, this is the Pauline gospel, and that's, you know, that's a bunch of nonsense. It's all the same gospel, okay? Paul had a vision, a revelation, similar to what Peter had. It was most likely in AD 43. Peter's was most likely in AD 42. I say that because in one place he shares about it in Corinthians, and he says 14 years ago. That would have been AD 43 if we're right on the writing of Corinthians, and around AD 57 or so. So that revelation was similar to what Peter saw. Paul was given a revelation teaching him about God opening up the door, the middle wall of partition coming down, both Jew and Gentile made into one body, the church, taking two and making one body in Christ, and they had access to the Father through the same Spirit. Okay, that's the mystery. And that's the mystery that in other ages was not made known, but was predetermined. So when Paul's talking about predestination, we have this predestined this and that. He's talking about this.
Right.
Okay? Let's go on. other ages, the word genea is very similar to the word aeon in the Greek, where we get our word eons. Okay? Let me read you. Colossians 1:26, it says this. Talking about the exact same thing. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages, eons, and from generations, genea, but now is made manifest to his saints. Ages and generations, okay? So when we're talking about before the ages began, before the world began, and it's the word aeon, we're talking about before these ages and generations began, God had this plan. Obviously, that was in the Garden of Eden. That's when he planned it. He says he promised it before the world began. To who? Okay, we know it was promised in the Garden of Eden, to Adam and Eve. So, in also in Ephesians 3:21, which we're going to get to in a little bit, it says this: unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Now, what that is literally, unto all generations of the age of ages. It's unto all genea of the aeon of aeon. So the word generation and the word aeon, obviously generations of men who lived during the ages and the dispensations of God. You had the dispensation of the patriarchs, you had the dispensation of the Mosaic covenant, and so forth. And there were generations of men during that time. Before these ages and generations, this was the plan. Before Judaism, before circumcision, before all of this, this was the plan. And that's what Paul's purpose is, to show them this mystery that God would bring both Jew and Gentile together into one body, have the same access to God through the Holy Spirit. That's what was predestined, predetermined, and all this Calvinistic nonsense about God chose you individually before he ever made the world And he chose, he's going to save you by irresistible grace because you were unconditionally elected and you were saved by the limited atonement of Christ, and you're going to persevere through that same irresistible grace is all hogwash. Mm-hmm. Okay. So, verse 7, Ephesians 3, 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his Spirit. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace. The way he uses the word grace here has to do with a commission with promised help of the Holy Ghost, okay? Unto this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable or inexhaustible riches of Christ. Now, I'm going to show you quickly, just by some references, that Paul is using the word grace here as a commission, as an office, as a responsibility, but with God's help. God doesn't give you anything to do, but what he's not going to help you do it. Right. And so, in Romans 11, 13, he says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of Gentiles, I magnify mine office." In Romans 12, 13, he says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to everyone that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Okay, that's also talking about the same thing, as you will see. Verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office," okay, "so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." So the measure of faith, the office, gifts, and grace, all used in the same way. So the grace given to Paul was a call to that ministry. In 1 Peter 4:10 it says, "As every man hath received the gift," when God regenerated you, he also had a place where you would be fitly framed together in the church. And it's interesting, as we strive to serve God's purpose, our gifts will emerge. Our gifts will show. I think we saw that last night in that wonderful song that Titus put together. There's a gift there. Okay, I don't think I could do that. At the same time, these young men got up and preached. Nathan got up here and closed us out with an excellent point. Brother Philip got up here and made some really good observations, and we can see gifts showing through, right? But that's when we get involved in wanting to be fitly framed together and be living stones, then God shows us some of our gifts, and oftentimes those gifts end up placing us in an office because the church has administrative offices. They must be apt to teach, okay, or other things. So Peter says this, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." So the grace is a gift, it's an office, it's a commission with help. Now, go back to verse 8, where he says, "The unsearchable, the inexhaustible riches of Christ." And verse 9, "and to make all men see." Now this is Paul talking about his commission, his purpose, for this cause, all right? "To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God." It's been hid in God. It was predetermined. So that's what he's talking about. And he's wanting to show the fellowship of the mystery. What does that mean? It means the continuity of the whole program. This that I'm telling you, how it has communion with every other thing, the Torah, the Tanakh, every other thing God did, it all is flowing together. It's all plan A. It's all one plan, all one ethic, all one God, all one gospel. And he's showing us the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning was hid. The fact that the Gentiles we're going to be brought into this. Verse 10, "to the intent." Now we're getting to a point here, okay? Pay close attention. "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, in other words, all God's creatures, might be known by the church, by means of the church, the manifold wisdom of God. What's our purpose? What's our calling? What is God doing? He wants a body. He wants a community. He wants a congregation that will demonstrate His wisdom, demonstrate the right ways of the Lord. And when we are doing what we are called to do, all the angels of heaven look on. Remember the Bible said the angels rejoice when one sinner repents? The angels are watching what's going on. They're seeing the wisdom of God unfold in how He is working all this for the salvation of the maximum amount of people possible. He's working with men of free will, and He is working to try and bring them to the knowledge of the truth in the midst of great deception. He is filtering out all those who don't really give a hoop, okay? He is bringing together the wheat, getting rid of the chaff, bringing together those who really want Him and want His ways. Mm-hmm. It's an incredible sifting process. And if you don't love the Lord and really want the Lord, you'll be sifted out. But if you really want Him, then you will also be brought together to demonstrate Him to mankind and to angels and principalities. Okay? Let me share a little bit of this with you. Some things that I have observed in Scripture. And by the way, remember I told you the theme verse of Ephesians is 4:1? That is right after what we're saying. He has just talked about the intent, the cause, the work of the church, that by means of the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be known. And then in 4:1 he says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. That's a high calling. Now, in Romans 11:11, if you want to turn to Romans 11, you can. We'll read a few verses there. I want to show you something that proves that men have free will and proves that they're not saved by irresistible grace and proves that God is working very wisely and cunningly trying to save us in spite of ourselves. Romans 11:11, I say then, have they, the Jews, stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. God is working the Gentile and Jew against each other, trying to, it's kind of like this. I was talking with Levi about this. Okay, so the devil wants to corrupt the word of God, so he makes another translation. Somebody comes up with another translation, another version, and they're wanting to water down the Word of God. God turns it on their head, and so now we have competition. Whose version is the best? And so we got a bunch of people studying manuscripts, trying to prove their version's the best, which actually ends up revealing the truth because we got competition here. They're provoked to jealousy. And so they're going to study more than they did before. And God says, that's good for you. You need to do that. You need to check it out. You need to dig and find out whether that version is right or this version is right. And so you end up with books full of knowledge and study and everything that proves what is the true Word of God. What are the true translations and versions? So here he says, go down from Romans 11 down to verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, why? If by any means I may provoke to emulation means provoke them to copy me, provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. This would all be foolishness if there was no free will. Mm-hmm. Okay? But this shows the manifold wisdom of God in trying to work things around and wake people up and make them care. Sometimes the only reason they care is because their camp, their family, their version, their idea is challenged. And so it creates people wanting to study and find out who's right. And God is working that together, trying to get us tuned in. Now go on down to verse 30. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. What is this? What's God doing? He is working through the legalities of appropriateness so that he can save the maximum amount of people, and his mercy is appropriate, and his truth and his light's appropriate. He's trying to save these people, but he will not compromise his justice, his appropriateness, and so he's working things around to make it appropriate. And it says here, after Paul says that, he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable, the same idea, are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Now, we just read in Ephesians the word unsearchable. It's not the same Greek as this unsearchable. It is the same Greek as past finding out. Past finding out is the same Greek as unsearchable there in Hebrews. I mean, in Ephesians. In Ephesians 3:8. Verse 34 of Romans 11. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it should be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. God is working to be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. He is working to where it's appropriate to have mercy. He's not trying to get as many people in hell as possible. He's trying to save as many people as possible. And if this was all predestinated, they would totally rob him of any show of wisdom or grace. It would make it really dirty. Okay? And that's what the devil knows. He wants to make all this show of wisdom and effort on God's part. If it's all predestinated, it's hypocrisy.
Right.
Okay? And so you understand John Wesley's quote that I put up a couple weeks ago. So, Ephesians 3, verse 10. To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, like you said, all God's creatures, might be known by means of the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal, the aeon, eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, maybe a better translation would be according to the purpose of the ages, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, the word aeon can be translated eternal. Aeon together is often in Revelation forever and ever. Ages of ages, okay? Here in the context, he's talking about that which was kept secret before the ages began. That which was kept secret before generations and ages, but is now manifest. So here it would probably be fitting with the context, according to the purpose of the ages, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay? And Ephesians 1:11 says this, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory. That's talking about the exact same thing. That we, the church, should be a demonstration of his wisdom. You see that? Verse 12. In whom, in Christ, we have boldness, or assurance would probably be a better word there. The same, it's translated assurance elsewhere. That we have assurance or confidence and access with confidence by the faith of him. By faith in Jesus Christ, our high priest, we can come with assurance and confidence to God our Father and cry, Abba, Father, because we have this heavenly priesthood. And God working this together, you know, we would have a greater appreciation for what's been accomplished if we knew all the intricate legalities that God kept perfectly in place while he turned the devil's plan on his head, while he worked everything together for our good. Everything the devil tried to do, like with Job all through, you know, history, Everything the devil tried to do against God, God has turned it and used it against him. And that manifold wisdom can be seen in the working of the church if we work the program. If we live what we believe, if we live what the Bible says, if we, the church, walk worthy of our vocation, then this will be the result. Okay. Verse 12. Okay. Let me read to you a parallel verse. Verse 12 there in Ephesians 3, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Hebrews 10:19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness, assurance, same word, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, household of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. That's the same thought as Ephesians 3:12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith, the faith of him. Okay? By faith in him would be more appropriate. Verse 13, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And I thought Adam Clark summed that up really nicely. He said, quote, I suffer my present imprisonment, because this is a prison epistle, remember, on account of demonstrating your privileges, of which the Jews are envious. I bear my afflictions patiently, knowing that what I have advanced is of God. And thus I give ample proof of the sincerity of my own conviction. The sufferings, therefore, of your apostle are honorable to you and to your cause, and far from being any cause why you should faint or draw back like cowards in the day of distress. They should be an additional argument to induce you to persevere. Well said. Verse 14, for this cause. Okay, here we go, that same word. Chapter 3, verse 1, for this cause. Now we got it again. For this cause. We're talking about the same cause. What's the cause? That God's incredible plan, the manifold wisdom of God, the fellowship of the mystery, the continuity of it all, that the overall program and the harmony of the whole scripture would be manifested by the church of Jesus Christ, so that even the angels would look on and say, wow, what a plan. Look how God did that. Look how God brought Christ in as a carpenter's son. Look at the life, the death, burial, and resurrection, and the apostles' work in the church. Look how God has done all this. The angels stand in awe. He says here, verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened. Now, this is all in the context of them walking worthy of the vocation wherewith they are called. That you might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, which is God's love, God's law, God's love, God's way, God is love, okay? It's not talking about our idea of love, but his love. That being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. The fullness of God, the love of Christ, the love of God, God's ways, God's wisdom, God's law, God's holiness, it's all the same thing. If we're going to be reconciled to God, like was said last night, we have to agree with God in everything. And if we don't fully understand, Paul's praying that they would comprehend, that you'd understand, so you could totally embrace and understand the love of God in all of his justice and mercy and righteousness. Verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, all generations, eon upon eon, world without end. Amen. Now, the very next verse says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. You see the connection there? Bad place for a chapter break. I therefore, for this cause, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. I read this morning as I was looking over the headlines and seeing what was going on in Ukraine that President Zelensky gave a New Year's address. He said, quote, we are told you have no other option but to surrender. We say we have no other option but to win. This is our homeland for the sake of our forefathers and our children. Surrender is not an option. Defeat is not an option. And what are they fighting for? Something here on earth. Mm-hmm. Brothers and sisters, what are we fighting for? Mm-hmm. We in the church, unto him be glory in the church. Do we realize the vocation that we're called with? People, God's people, on planet earth, forming a Christian community, the ecclesia, the congregation of the Lord, the household of God, so that we as a people, as families, as individuals, as a church, as a community, would demonstrate the manifold wisdom of God in our lives, mm-hmm. in our marriages, in our children, in our brotherhood, in our sisterhood. I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Amen. We are in a battle for the definition of love, mm-hmm. the definition of grace, the definition of righteousness, God's definition, God's words, God's way. Amen?
Amen.
We are to demonstrate that. We can preach it, we can say it, then we have to live it. We have to make our families line up with it, our marriages line up with it, our finances line up with it. We've got to try and make our attitudes line up with it. And what Nathan spoke about, priority. If this is our number one priority, this, by the way, is seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is, what other purpose do you have for living? Ukrainians are suffering incredibly and dying for their homeland. That they should. They should fight for their homeland, for their children, for right principles. I don't know all that's going on over there, but if someone was invading our land here, we would have a responsibility to defend our homeland and our families and our children's future. But this here... okay, let me say this. When the communists took over Romania, their ability to train their children and school their children and meet in their churches and preach the word and evangelize was over. Okay? And so you've got people that have survived that, went through the prison camps, saw the atheistic hatred of the communists. And they come over here to America, and Americans say, well, we shouldn't be politically involved. And Richard Wurmbrandt, I remember hearing him respond to that, saying, look, you want to be spiritually involved, you want to have churches and train your children, you won't be able to do that if the communists take over. Mm-hmm. It all goes together.
Right.
So if we are going to give our lives for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ being established in our home, in our heart, in our mind, in our church, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we have to also fight and be active and pray for our government Because it's not just an imaginary, fuzzy feeling situation. This is reality.
Yes.
And let me say to you real quick. Last night, the children quoted Hebrews 11. And we were talking last night about priority. When it says, what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. Was Gideon fighting the good fight of faith? Why is he in the Faith Hall of Fame? Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's fighting the good fight of faith. What did it include? The homeland, right?
Right.
And of Barak. And of Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, the intruders. And why was all this? Because we have a duty to be a congregation of the Lord and demonstrate the right ways of the Lord and show forth His wisdom and His word, and this does not militate against that. It's a part of it. We've got to stand up for our Christian liberty so we can maintain our church and families and do what Paul is talking about. Paul fully believed in it. He wrote about it in Hebrews 11. So don't get to thinking that this is, you know, these people who think that spirituality is just some emotional romance whereby we, you know, we just want to always think sweet and kind and loving and let the enemy trample over our family and let the enemy trample over us, because after all, we're Christians, we can only love. You don't even know what love is because you are distracted from the Word of God. You're disconnected. You're not demonstrating the right ways of the Lord when you have that mentality.
Right.
The church was supposed to demonstrate all the manifold wisdom of God. That means we've got to get in tune with what it actually says.
Right.
We've got to fight for God's words, God's way. At every front. Against every heresy. Against every sin. Against carnality. Against false piety. We've got to fight for God's words, God's way. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The same one who said that said, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. It's all the same thing. It's all the same thing. You need to understand what the mystery of the Lord is. You need to understand what grace is, what love is, what predestination is, what the Bible's actually saying, and then we need to fight for it and stand for it and speak about it. We need to give our lives to this work, to the intent that by means of the church, the manifold wisdom of God can be demonstrated in our world. Okay, that's why we got out of bed this morning after being up half the night and came here. And I hope you're alert and awake and are listening to what I'm saying. I was up half the night too. This is our marching orders, folks, right there. The word cause, the word intent, vocation, calling. This is our marching orders right there. We have, each one of us, have a responsibility to fight for God's words, God's way, God's ethics, God's way, God's living, God's way, as individuals, as families, as the body of Christ. We get the incredible, awesome privilege of demonstrating before principalities and powers in the heavens the manifold wisdom of God. Because they're watching when a sinner repents. They're watching when we humble ourselves. They're watching God's cultivation of minds and bringing minds back around and reconciling these minds and hearts with His word, His principles. Developing minds that love righteousness and hate iniquity. Developing minds that selflessly stand for truth. Developing minds that give themselves years of labor and toil for the sake of a higher cause than themselves. The angels are looking on and saying, that's good. Praise God. Look what he's doing. Look how he did that. That was pretty slick. The angels are watching. A great host of witnesses. What it says in Hebrews 12, right? Great cloud of witnesses. So what are we going to do with 2023? I hope that we can all get unified on this purpose, this cause, this intent, this vocation, and that it would be the heartbeat daily, that we would make Living Faith Christian Fellowship every family, every child, every marriage, every person, that we would demonstrate the manifold wisdom of God. That's pretty big, isn't it? You feel like you're up to that? Not by yourself. That's where the grace of God comes in. That's why being led of the Spirit comes in. That's why studying the Word comes in. Let's stand together. That's why we did what we did last night. That's why these young men studied their Bible and got up and shared. That's why Brother Philip preached what he did. Brother Nathan preached what he did. That's why Titus wrote that beautiful song and the young people learned it. That's not happening out in the world. And young people, you need to realize you're a part of something. If the world never recognizes the beauty of it, if the world never applauds, if the world never gives credit where credit's due, the angels are watching. The saints are watching. God is watching. And we're on stage now. Joseph had his day. Daniel had his day. Solomon had his day. David had his day. It's our day. Mm-hmm. It's our day. And we have the privilege of a vocation of demonstrating the right ways of the Lord on planet Earth. Any thoughts before we pray? Is that worth living for?
Amen. Yeah.
Is that big enough to give your life for? Your time, your energy, is that good enough for you? Yeah, I would say, Lord, I don't know that. I think that cause and that vocation is much higher than me, but I'll do what I can. Jesus said to that one woman, she had done what she could. She had done what she could. It wasn't a lot, but she had done what she could. The two mites. Are you willing to give your whole life so that God would say, she did what she could? He did what he could.
You know, God is trying to save man, trying to save as many as he can. And yet, you know, when the disciples asked him, Lord, are there few that be saved? He basically said, yeah. And so, you know, you look at it, it's like, I mean, if you save less than 50%, then it's like the devil's got the majority. But if you look at what he saved them from, the odds against which he saved them, he did an incredible job in the examples he had written down, the word he gave us, the way he moved among men to get men of their own free will to voluntarily discipline themselves for the sake of a God they've never seen. Okay, they receive a heaven they've never seen. The great obstacles they overcome. And I think it would be amazing to see what it actually looked like.
When the ecclesia, the called out assembly, is called out and assembled in the heavens as one body, it's going to be a beautiful thing. The bride, clothed in the righteousness of saints, is going to be a beautiful thing. And this, we're not having to believe a
a story, we can see clearly that his ways are right. Mm. His ways are just. His ways are pure. We can know that what this Bible is fighting for is right. It's true. His principles are good, and we can see everywhere else it's garbage and foolishness. So, no, I haven't seen God, but I've seen God. Amen? Mm-hmm. Let's pray.
Our Father in heaven.